Good morning to everyone. And I got to meet a new member this morning. Welcome to the church family. I'm sure they're going to announce you a little bit, but welcome to God's family, first of all. And certainly have appreciated Elliot's series on baptism. It was interesting. Yesterday at yard sale, I had a little MP3 player that had the Bible on it. And somebody walked up and picked it up, and he must have been talking to Elliot because he said, "What version is this?" He said, "NIV." He threw it back down on the table. And I, you know, he came back later, and I missed the opportunity to connect Scripture with what Scripture says about being saved. Because I saw myself saying, you know, I get this version I've been using, and they updated it, and they changed Acts 2:38 outright from repent and be baptized to the remission of your sins to repent and be baptized to show that your sins have been forgiven. And but I did not talk to him about that, but it was an opportunity to think about the Scripture. So yes, three intense days. Terry, I keep looking at Terry. Three intense days. We're tired, and it's all gone. Late morning yesterday, we started giving it away. If you've done a yard sale. I thought I had a big yard sale previously. This one was double, and I hope I have to never do it again, but if I do, Terry threatened me that if I put my signs out Wednesday night, she would hurt me. I did, and all of a sudden people start showing up, and even though here's the address, and it says Friday and Saturday right underneath, you know, so it's people that want to come out early and get started. And so we had them, plus we opened up Thursday evening for the church family, and we thank you for coming. And then Friday and Saturday were just intense. Well, we wrapped up yesterday evening. Joel came up from Oklahoma City, helped us put tables away, and we took just five boxes over to AmVets there on the Community Thrift Center on 31st Street. So we're done. It's all gone. Well, just a minute. It's all gone that we're going to sell. The rest is, you know, I had been in a storage unit for 10 years. I got out of that. Now we're back in two storage units. Most of the stuff's going to go to Joel, but Pam Broad is moving. Is she here this morning? She promised to be here. I'm working up there. Pam and I are working together. We're sharing a unit because she's going to move. And so as we're wrapping up the day yesterday, the house has been on the market for a week and we got this first offer. But it was a kind of continuation of the yard sale. We know you want this, but would you take this? And so we have not made our counter yet, but we're going to be working on that. So as we're progressing, I am ready to go on and be a good member in North Carolina. Now, this is going to be a real challenge because North Carolina is about the first three rows here, maybe, of people. And so we are downsizing quite a bit when it comes to a church family. But we've visited there many times before. They're very friendly. They have an eldership. And so I want to go and be a good member. Well, I just want to talk about one thing this morning shortly. Is into what that means to be a good member. Many new members here. We've been here 24 plus years. If you knew the Womacks, I came to Sand Springs working at the glass plant in 1990, so thereabouts. I can't remember dates anymore or the time frames. But I lived with Norm and Sue Womack for a period of time while we were getting a house built and moved down here. And so that came about. We moved into a house, and I don't know how long it was before I became the Deacon of Education for a period of time. And then I worked, you know, I became an elder in 1996. Now, I remember that day. I remember that day because I connected with the future elders of this congregation who, without exception, have, whenever I've talked to them about being an elder, they've always said, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough to be an elder. Well, Chuck was the one that came to my house because I wasn't feeling worthy. I was in the midst of bankruptcy in 1996. How can I be an elder when I can't even manage my finances? And Chuck said one thing. He says, because you've been through this, you can help other people. And so I became an elder, and that was 10 years as an elder. Well, then I left the eldership for a period of time, and you know, it took over elders and the mission program. And Tom, the mission program is in good hands with Tom, and I'm really proud of his work and what he's done there, and to continue the work there in the mission area. So that is in good hands. And I had some thoughts. So as I thought back over serving as an elder and serving with Lee, and serving with Homer, with Tom back then, if there's one thing that I see about the eldership, it is the thoughtfulness, the calmness with which they and we all approach situations with great prayerfulness, and they still do that. I never heard in all those years as serving as an elder, let's hang him. Hang him tomorrow. Never heard that. It was always a thoughtful, considerate consideration of the issue, of the people, and what the Bible says about handling situations. Now, on the other hand, I heard from many of the other halves. So I realized that there was this spiritual side of us, and then there's this human side that yells at grandkids or gets mad at children. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, being a good Christian means that the way we are here inside these walls melds with how we are outside. It means I don't yell at my wife anymore in any form or fashion. She has different definitions for yelling. But it means that how we are here in treating other people it's the way we treat our family. And that's, you know, being a true Christian. So we are moving on, and as we, the last couple of months, Dave asked me a question. He said, what do you think of the congregation? I said, well, I feel pretty good about the congregation and what I'm leaving here. I only hope that what I'm going to will be just as good, because there are several things. First of all, we have a strong spiritual foundation here. There is no doubt that we practice what the Bible says, and we search the Scriptures to find out what we should do about any situation. I feel good about that strong spiritual foundation. It's been here since day one when I came. There's a strong leadership team. And I think you'd have to agree that there are strong leaders coming right behind, ready to step up. There is a strong support network. Now, we have many deacons. And that's the support network. Somebody taking care of the building. Somebody taking care of benevolence. Somebody taking care of and planning for young couples. And so the jobs that are done by the deacons are providing that powerful support network that exists in this church family. It's tremendous. I've never seen anything like it anywhere else. And of course, then there is this church family that just melds together. Now, I would encourage you, though, because just as I was leaving the eldership, there was a sense of some conflict or friction between people and a few people here and a few people there in this situation, that situation. And I would pray that you would work on that and deal with those situations. Those are the kinds of things that cannot fester. They tend to tear down the unity. And I just love our theme this year, unity, because it really brings it down to the individual level. It means getting along with each other. And I know we don't agree on some things, but it means that we will love and do everything possible to maintain unity. And I'm glad we got more than half the year left, because I'm not sure that we have that point and what it really means on an individual level to be unified with our fellow members. And then, yes, and I got your email, Dave. My goal has been to take our notes from our vision meeting and to write a story. And as you can imagine, I have not been able to get to that the way I want to. So I will send you those notes. But we haven't really talked about this. I wanted to say one day, and there were several indications about this, what happens when we outgrow this building? So I wanted to say, as you drive down 41st Street, look at all those for sale signs on 41st Street, all that land along the north side mostly, and picture one of those pieces being purchased by this church family and a new campus. Think of that word, campus, being built that contains a new building, an assisted living facility, a school for preachers. Somebody that submitted an input for that that visioning process mentioned this building here becoming a school. And that was actually discussed during the visioning session. So what would we do with this building? It would become a school of some kind, a Christian school. So think of that. The elders will have more detail, but that is kind of the big visionary picture of outgrowing this building. Now, on a lighter note, I'm a little concerned. I do remember back. There's a few things I do remember very clearly, and some of you were here. But when we did the preacher search for a new preacher, it was quite lengthy looking for the preacher that would be Elliot. And we looked and looked and had a lot of people come in, and I don't know who finally said it, but somebody said, "Well, what about Elliot? He's here. He knows his church family." And the rest is history. And I have enjoyed working with Elliot. I believe it's Wednesday night, though. I am slightly concerned. There's a problem that we need to work on with Elliot. If you remember Wednesday night, he said he hates sin as much as he does snakes. And he admitted that he might not should be saying that, but it was such forceful that I said, "Man, we might need to work on this." So, Elliot, just the first lesson this morning. First of all, there's a separation. Where's Elliot? Okay, so there's a separation. There are friendly snakes. How come no one's been telling me to flip my screen? You know, this happened in class the other day. I was teaching a class. See, I had this already. I was teaching class a couple weeks ago, and I read the schedule wrong, so I started teaching this topic that had already been taught by my coworker, and everybody said, "We've already had this." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I'll stop." And they said, no, keep going. We understand it this time." So there's the problem we got to work on, okay? So there's two basic separations. There is friendly. Okay, friendly snakes have round eyes, oval head, round body, and they tend to take very nicely to taking snake selfies, okay? And now then there's the other side, the not friendly, okay? Now these tend to have the cat eyes, a triangular head, a typically distinctive pattern, and they don't like to have selfies taken. So you get rid of the bad snakes, okay, the not friendly, and you keep the good ones in your yard, okay, and then you sometimes collect a souvenir, right? So, and then I perhaps found a little assistance there for Elliot as he gets started in this. I did find this site that might be a good place to start. And since you spent all your money at my yard sale, there's a free book included. All right, so that's... I just have enjoyed working with Elliot, and Elliot listens. That's what makes Elliot special. So, if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 26. This story is told in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the alabaster jar of pure nard. A perfume that basically gets used once and that's it. So Jesus had gone to a meal with his disciples, and he had sat down, and this was with Simon the leper. Now, if you know about lepers, you don't eat with lepers. So this is basically a person who had been healed from leprosy. And it doesn't say whether Jesus actually healed him or not, but it's possible. So it says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, in the other versions, if you collect the little facts between the three versions, you see that this woman was a sinner. May have been a prostitute, we don't know, but that may likely be the case. But she was a sinner. And so she came with this jar. Now, this jar would have cost a year's wages, one commentary said. Another said $40. Well, $40 a year, well, you know, money was worth a lot more back then. And so this was a one-time thing. So maybe it was a family heirloom. And so the question here is, what went through this woman's mind? She went through some kind of thought process. She must have known about Jesus. She must have known what he meant and what he meant to her. And so she made this conscious decision to take this expensive jar and anoint Jesus with it, weeping during that time. And then what do we see? Well, this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor. Now, the thing that I want to talk about here is this. To go be a good member for me somewhere else means I am not going to second guess leadership. Or perhaps not even second guess what other people do. Because, you know, I thought a lot about this recently. I was talking to Steve this morning, and... I said, "Steve, you can probably relate to this, but it's like when you and your fellow engineers gathered in a room to review an aircraft part and the discussion that went on. Well, I think we should do this. Well, this. And this was so bad in my own place of employment here that I had to pull my coworker aside and said, "You know, Chris, we really need to stop second-guessing each other. Because when we do that, we're not respecting the ability of people to think and have their own thoughts." And we're still working on that. I have two coworkers, and they're just like Steve's, gathering a room, and everybody has a different way to do it. And the other day I was in the car with Karen, and she was saying, I do it. I said, Karen, that's a wonderful way to do it too. It works just fine. We each have our own style. So this is sometimes an issue in our church family. So in this particular illustration here, the disciples second-guessed the woman and her action. Didn't even stop to think, well, why did she do this? Why is she crying? They didn't stop to think what an act that this woman is performing on Jesus, the Christ. And then if you read another version, you'll see that Simon second-guessed Jesus. He said to himself, and Jesus knew what he was saying. He said, well, if Jesus was a real prophet, he would know that the woman touching him is a sinner. How could he do that? So everybody's second-guessing each other. Everybody has a better way to do it. And it wears people down. And so Jesus came back in this situation and he says, don't question what she's done. She's done a beautiful thing. You know, our theme right now is unity. And this is our scripture that we use. You see it up on the poster. And I'm going to read it because I want to read the context. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Homer asked a question in class this morning. He said, what does it mean to be humble? And Marilyn said, it's going to be a peaceful person. I thought, it's putting other people ahead of you. And in this context that we've been talking about, perhaps putting other people's opinions and thoughts ahead of yours and not second-guessing them, not questioning, but believing that they have the power to come to their own conclusion. Just like this woman who probably, I'm making a judgment here, uneducated, could not read, but yet she made this conscious decision to honor God. So perhaps what it means to be humble and count others, and I read 20 versions in my electronic Bible. Words like esteem others higher than yourselves. In humility, esteem others higher than ourselves. And I think this is such a good scripture for our theme this year, because when we truly do that, we will not see the conflict. We will not see the friction. Now, as I say that, I've got to qualify, because my wife and I, Terry and I, have gone back and forth on this over the past week. I might say, well, how come you're keeping that? And she might say, well, how come you didn't put that over there? And so we had to work on this together. But I must say that sometimes when she said certain things, I said, you're right. That is a better way. And so we need to be careful and think about, you know, when we're going to question and thoughtfully, because there are many ways to do things, actions, events. And the question is whether yours is truly something that would take away waste from the process, is, you know, what my life is about. This would be like me, you know, I sat down and talked to Steve, and I said, Steve, so... I see you got the pews moved around. And I kind of liked it last week when you just had that one pew and then the big aisle between the two pews. So I don't know why you moved that one pew up here. And I said, well, you know, he got 52 inches back there. I said, well, Steve, why don't you do 55 inches, you know? And then I feel a little crowded up here. Did you move this pew up here a little bit? So you see, Steve's an engineer. I don't have to worry about Steve's thinking behind the actions that he takes. I don't have to worry about why he put the power door on the south door, not the north door. And Even though I need to wonder, well, I heard that we're going to do the north door now. And some people say, well, we don't need to put in another power door. And some people say we do need to put in a power door. You see how it can be? So what should we be doing? There are a lot of people sitting out here that need a lot of love and care. Rather than worrying about whether that north door has a power door on it and how much we spent, we need to be worrying about how to love and care for our church family that sits right here every Sunday. And this unity, this passage on unity, it crossed over to, flip me ahead, please. So it referenced this first passage in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it interesting that this connects, be subject to the elders, and then right next to it is humility. Humility. And so whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, I'm just saying, as I go to be a good member somewhere else, I am going to support the church leadership. I wasn't in their meeting, and I've been in elders' meetings, and I know that these things are thought out carefully. Decisions, this, that, everything. And they're not just made spur of the moment. And so I'm taking that mindset onward and saying, elders, I'm ready to support you in whatever decision you make, and I will be humble and not go home and say, well, why did they do it that way? Why did Steve put the pews here, not here? And there's less room up here. So not second guessing, but being a good member will mean that I support what they say. Now that doesn't mean we don't have opinions. That doesn't mean we don't have ideas. And if there's one bit of encouragement I could leave you with is don't walk away wondering. If you want to get into this woman's thinking, go talk to the woman. Don't try to figure it out. If you want to know why the elders made a certain decision, I know that this eldership is very open and will share information. There's nothing to hide. So just take the time and go talk to gain a better understanding. So there's two principles that we just need to think about when we think about decisions being made. And these are two life principles that I live by. When I see somebody in pain, when I see somebody in a certain situation, I try to support them because, ahead please, we'll never know the details of what is going on in another's life that drives their actions, but we can come close, we can talk to them. When I see a person at work and they say, oh, I'm busy, I try to understand, I try to talk to them, but when they're sitting there not doing something, I don't second guess them and say, you're not working. I give them the benefit of the doubt that says they have the power and control over their own thinking. And when we second guess people, we dishonor that. We dishonor. Now, granted, I have had to learn to be gracious at work when people give me other methods. Terry knows that. I'm not always gracious, and I get that, twisted look that husbands do, with their wives, and I need to work on that. So just remember, it is about being humble with one another. So what can we do? What can we do? Next slide. As I wrap up here, go ahead and fill out. So take great care in being a second guesser. There are good ideas. I appreciate Terry. She had some great ideas, and they were. And so we've had to learn how to work with each other. It's been a real challenge. Trust the elders and their decisions because they have discussed it. These things aren't pulled out of the air. And like I said, if you have a problem with these decisions, don't let it fester. Go talk to the elders. They will be more than happy to explain the actions and what they But go with the purpose of seeking understanding, not, you know, necessarily a change in the decision that will make you happier. And that's what brings me to this. I'm still trying to figure this one out. How often do we hear this? And I'm thinking, does this belong in a Christian environment? Should we have to say this within a church family that, oh, well, you can't make everyone happy? That, you know, as we grow spiritually, it's not the elder's job, the leadership job, to make us happy. Our happiness should be from the fact that we are saved through Christ. I've watched it, you know, you think, oh, this is great, you know, we're getting out of a house. No, we're just trading one set of worries for another set of worries, one set of problems for another set of problems. And so true happiness comes from Christ and living for God. And the elders can't make you happy. And when they get into this mode of, well, who's going to be offended, that detracts from their ability to effectively lead. So in your support of the elders, you be happy and be content with the decisions that have been made. And do your job of loving and helping members. So many new members in this congregation grow. So I just want to leave you with those thoughts and we don't know. It looks like maybe the first weekend in May will be a caravan. My son will be, he's really looking forward to this, having, you know, been a truck driver, you know, driving this big truck and trailer. And Terry will get escaped driving her nice car out there. And I'll have a truck with stuff behind it that we're taking out there. So it may be the first weekend in May. We have not nailed that down. But they are prepared for us. Next Saturday, we pick up the trailer. And thank you, Ted Bone. We're going to park it in his yard and load it over there. Ted gets to back it in, too. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. And so that's kind of the way ahead. So over the past few weeks, I have just absolutely enjoyed. I remember a few Sundays. Ellie was sick. Keith preached. Elliot came back the next Sunday and preached almost the same thing. Unity and humility. I don't think we can get enough of that. Because until we truly can approach each other with no friction, friction between you, then we will have true unity. And I've also recently, if you've been here, the series that Elliot preached on baptism, just a tremendous series. And I think, you know, it's one of those things we need once a year. But you saw the results of that. Very clear. The scriptures are very clear. So as we close this morning, I just want to reemphasize the Bible is very clear on what you must do to be saved. And I remember those days when I hesitated and when I was going to church, and I didn't grow up in the Church of Christ, but I was invited by someone at school. This was before I ever met her. And so I came. In fact, I was better friends with her mother than her until I got to know her, and then I wasn't friends with her mother. But we're tight now. We're very tight. But during that time, her mother was very concerned about the foundation of my faith. And she saw an opportunity. She was going on a campaign, and she said, "Can I study with you? Can I practice with you?" So she did. And through that study, I said, I'm not sure I was really baptized for the right reasons. And so I was rebaptized at that time. And the rest is history. So if you have not, and if you're still thinking about it, I remember those days you sit there and you still think about it. Elliot has preached from the Word. There's no hesitation. You will not find an example in the Scripture where there was any hesitation upon realization that the need for baptism was there. So if you have that need at this time, we would invite you as we stand and sing.
Make me a servant, Lord, make me a